All right. Good morning to you, Crossroads. Good morning to you online. Pastor Luke is preaching up at North Kokomo, so this weekend it's just us here at this campus, plus those of you joining us online. And in case you're not keeping track, 10 more days till Christmas. Can you believe that? 10 more days. Matter of fact, tomorrow, forecasters tell us we're going to get some snow. For those of you that dread snow, we feel bad for you. Sorry that snow's coming. We support you. We're praying for you. For those of you that have been praying it would snow, we hope you're happy. I hope you're satisfied, and we hope you get help. Because as we're pushing it around, we're saying, yeah, and some people wanted this. But it's going to be a fun time, and Christmas is a fun time. And one of the things that makes Christmas fun is in churches, particularly in smaller churches, we just did here in our church, you have kids' Christmas programs. Almost any of us have been to a church, perhaps, or maybe you were even in one, where they do a kids' Christmas program. They pick kids to play various roles and things, and that's kind of the theme, as we'll talk in a minute, about casting Christmas. And I can remember the church I grew up in, they did that. And sometimes they'll pick kids to play the nativity story, the story of Jesus coming to earth. And one kid gets to play Mary, and one plays Joseph, and one plays maybe the shepherds, or the wise men, or the sheep, or the star, or whatever. So a couple years ago, there was a church that got all their kids lined up to depict the Christmas story, the nativity story, got it all queued up, practiced, they were all ready. But their kids weren't as good as our kids, because our kids just did perfect. Their kids went a little bit off script. In particular, you'll watch it, a couple of the kids in this particular clip that were asked to play sheep. And one of them makes it pretty clear, I don't want to be a sheep. Okay? So watch this. Check it out. Okay, see, it's starting. It looks beautiful. You got the star, you got the sheep, you got the Mary and Joseph, babies in the manger, everything's good. Then one of the sheep says, I think I'd like that blanket. And then that sheep says, actually, I think I'd like that baby. Matter of fact, I don't want to be a sheep, I want to be Mary. And look how happy I am to hold the baby. I'm going to be the mommy to this baby. I'm not going to be the sheep. And Mary says, that's actually my role, so give me the baby. Baby goes back where he belongs. You get back where you belong, and this sheep doesn't give up easy. So there's little, it's always good to have tug of war Jesus, and they're pulling back and forth. Oh, I got Jesus again, and I'm so happy, and Mary. And then Joseph said, I'd better get over there. He's a little slow, and Christmas really doesn't start until somebody's in a headlock. And then when you take them down into the, right? Whoa. Well, guess what? The first Christmas story, God tapped two people to play roles, and they were as unlikely of people as could be tapped. And what God asked them to do, you wouldn't have blamed them in some ways to have been as unwilling as that little kid on that video playing the sheep. We're going to read about them here in your notes. So if you're here, you've got a hard copy or the bulletin version of the bulletin, or the online version, get it open. For those of you joining us online, you'll want to, that'll be how you'll join us. But we'll read two different passages of Scripture that are both very, very long. So I'm going to read them a little more quickly. And it's where God makes it clear to two individuals, I've got a role for you to play, and I want you to play this role in telling the story of Jesus coming to earth. So the first one is in Luke chapter 1. And again, I'll read, it'll be here on the screen, or if you want to follow along your Bibles, have your Bible open or whatever, but here's how it goes. It says, tells us when it is. It was in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy for John the Baptist. God sent an angel, Gabriel, to Nazareth, which is a village in Galilee, we'll talk about that in a minute, to a virgin named Mary, and she was engaged to be married to a man named Joseph, and he was a descendant of King David. Okay, that's all the background. The angel's name was Gabriel. He appeared to her and he said, "Greetings, favored woman. The Lord is with you." Now, because she didn't see herself that way, she was confused and disturbed, and she tried to think, what could that angel mean? Well, the angel says, "Don't be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. God likes you. He wants to pick you. He's chosen you. You're going to conceive. You're going to give birth to a son. You're going to name him Jesus. He's going to be very great, and he's going to be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God's going to give him the throne of his ancestor David, and he's going to reign over Israel forever, and the kingdom will never end." And Mary asked the angel, "How could this even happen? I'm a virgin." Well, the angel replied, "The Holy Spirit's going to come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, so the baby will be that is to be born will be holy, and he'll be called the Son of God. What's more, you have trouble believing this, your relative Elizabeth, she's become pregnant in her old age." You know, people used to say she's barren. She won't have any kids. But now she's conceived a son. She is in her sixth month. For the word of God will never fail. God wants to do it, it gets done. And then I love this. We'll talk about this towards the end. Mary responded, "I'm the Lord's servant. May everything you have said about me come true." And then the angel left her. Okay? You understand what he tells to Mary? And then we're going to jump to what he says to Joseph, and we're going to jump some in time. Mary, as you're going to read here, is now pregnant, and Joseph knows she's pregnant, and we'll read starting in Matthew chapter 1. This is how Jesus the Messiah was born. His mother Mary was engaged to be married to Joseph. But before the marriage took place, while she was still a virgin, she became pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit. Joseph, to whom she was engaged, he was a righteous man. He's a good guy. He didn't want to disgrace her publicly. So he decided, let's just break this engagement off quietly. And when he was thinking about this, you ever been thinking about something? You ever had a plan and then God speaks into it? As he's thinking about this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit. And she's going to have a son, and you're going to name him Jesus. And he's going to save his people from their sins. And all this is going to occur to fulfill the Lord's message through his prophet. Look, a virgin will conceive a child. And she'll give birth to a son. And they'll call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us." And when Joseph woke up, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded and took Mary as his wife. But he did not have any sexual relations with her until her son was born, and then Joseph named him Jesus. Okay, we're going to just jump right in from time's sake and say some things to you. This is such a wonderful behind-the-scenes look at how God picks somebody to help tell his story. And the first point in your notes, for those of you who like to fill things out, God chooses unexpected people to play a role in his story. God chooses unexpected people. Now, despite how you've seen it displayed in videos, in plays, in movies, Mary and Joseph, when you see him, you say, "Oh my goodness, she just looks like Mary. She's the picture of Mary." And Joseph, "Oh, he just looks like Joseph. He's the picture of Joseph." And you just think they're the automatic choices. But God chooses unexpected people. Historians tell us that the world population at the time of Jesus' birth was approximately 300 million people spread across the world. Lots of large, important, bustling, booming cities with all sorts of important and wonderful people in them. God chose to go to Nazareth. Population, 400. One of Jesus' contemporaries would say, when Jesus started his earthly ministry and his family's from Nazareth, one of Jesus' contemporaries would say, could any good thing come out of Nazareth? Out of those 400 people, God says, I'm going to pick Mary. Tradition holds that she was approximately 14, 15 years of age. There's no word on her family. Was she the youngest, oldest? We don't know. He also picked Joseph. Joseph, we know, was still alive when Jesus was 12. We believe that by the time Jesus turned 30, that Joseph was gone in some way, most likely dead, because when Jesus dies on the cross, he tells one of his disciples, hey, take care of my mom. So we're assuming dad's out of the picture. We don't know anything about his family. We don't know why he hadn't been married before. We don't know if he was unmarried and had a wife that died. We don't know anything about his story. But I promise you, if you could imagine two old guys sitting at the Nazareth Cracker Barrel, drinking coffee, one of them says, hey, I heard the Messiah is coming to earth in the form of a baby. Really? Where's he going to live? Right here in Nazareth. What are you drinking in that coffee? Are you kidding? Nazareth? This place? This little spot in the road? Both the speed limit signs are on the same post? Nazareth? Are you serious? Who's going to be the parents? Well, the mom's going to be Mary. Mary who? You know, Mary Jo. Little Mary Jo? She can't be more than 10. I've told you, she had a birthday the other day. She just turned 14. She's too young to have a baby. Besides, she's engaged. Who's the daddy? Well, Joe's going to be the daddy. Hard luck Joe? Carpenter Joe? Never going to get married Joe? He's going to be the daddy? I know Joe. He's a pretty good guy. There's no way that he's going to get her pregnant. He doesn't have to. God's going to do it. Oh, yeah. Right. God's going to do it. If you're telling me Hard Luck Joe and Little Mary Joe are going to be, that's the two most unlikely people in Nazareth to raise the Son of God. And the reason I tell you that is some of you feel the same way. Let me stop and give you a contrast. I'll make a confession to you. Did last service. Every guy in the room right now, before I confess this, I'm going to tell you, I apologize. I have let down the collective men of Crossroads with what I'm about to say. I admitted this last service. I admit my wife's here today. She'll back this up. Last Christmas season, I'm embarrassed. This is hard. I actually sat by my wife on the couch and held her hand and watched a Hallmark Christmas movie. I know. I have no defense. For those of you that don't know about a Hallmark Christmas movie, my wife tells me that this year there are 39 new Hallmark Christmas movies. 39. Actually, there's really one Hallmark Christmas movie with 39 different titles. Because they're all the same. Okay? They are. And the characters are all the same. Their teeth are all straight and gleaming white. Their skin is perfect. Their hair never gets out of place. They all have these sweet moms that can run shops and be able to bake all these things. And they have these dads that are wise and know when to speak and when not to. And they all have these moments. And then at the end, they come together and the perfect girl kisses the perfect guy and the snow falls down and the sound of the angels come up. And then they run another movie right after that. It's the same thing. And some of you think that's the type of people God uses. Perfect people. Matter of fact, I think we'll find out someday that Hallmark has worked out a deal with Google and they've got a cloning factory for all those actors and actresses. They just keep pumping them out. I don't know. But you think, well, you got to come from a perfect place. Your life has to be a perfect life. You need to look a certain way. You need to act a certain way. You need to have a certain amount of money. And God chooses unexpected people. You don't believe that? Look at this verse. It's God's pattern. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Now, I want you to remember, he's talking to the church. I want you to remember that very few of you were wise in the world's eyes or powerful or wealthy when God called you. Matter of fact, instead, God called you because this is what he typically does. He chooses things the world considers foolish in order to shame those that they think are wise. He chose things that are powerless to shame those that think they're powerful. He chooses things that are despised by the world, thrown away. Things counted as nothing at all, and he uses them to bring to nothing what the world considers to be important. And as a result, no one can ever boast in the presence of God. I'm going to say this just very quickly to you, because some of you right here in this room think God could never use you because you're from someplace too unimportant. Honestly, when I look at this crowd, when I think about it, I grew up 160 miles from here, 3 miles from a town whose total population is less than the combined two services here on a typical Sunday. The churches that my parents took me to for the first 15 years of life, if you put their combined average attendance together in a service, it would be less than this crowd size. I grew up on a farm where most summer days I saw a lot more cattle than I did people. My dad wanted me to be a farmer, and I figured that's probably what would happen. And for God to have me here speaking to you and speaking to you is one of the most unlikely things, and I know that. And some of you may feel that way as well. Know this, God chooses unexpected people to tell his stories. Now, you say, okay, if he picks me, I just hope it's easy. I want an easy role. Well, guess what? Playing a role in God's story can stretch you. Now, some of you right now are nervous because you know that I sometimes go places afterwards I shouldn't. Even though I did some research, I'm not going to talk to you about how much a woman's belly grows during a pregnancy. That's going to stay off limits. I'm not going to tell you the dimensions of the birth canal and the size of a typical baby's head and shoulders, except to tell you my mama was 5 foot nothing, and this head and shoulders, this is about what I was born with. It hasn't grown. Okay? Do you think Mary stretched? Hey, Mary, you're going to be pregnant. Well, that's wonderful, because Joseph, I have talked, and once we get married, you're going to be pregnant now. Well, there's no way Joseph's going to conceive a child with me now. We don't need Joseph. What do you mean we don't need Joseph? I love him. If you think I'm going to conceive a child with somebody else, some other man, we don't need any man. We are going to have you become pregnant by the Holy Spirit. And at about 8 months and 3 weeks, we're going to have you take a 90-mile trip and go give birth in a barn. Now you tell me, you think that stretched her? Joseph, hey, your fiance's pregnant. Yeah, I know. And I'm already making plans. I'm going to send her to Elizabeth's house, and she can have the baby there. I'm going to go down to Bethlehem. I'm going to work with my grandpa down there. We're going to just kind of act like nothing happened, hope people forget about it, and even the fact we were engaged, and we're just going to handle this quietly and let the... No, don't do that. You're going to take her to be your wife. You're going to marry her in a public ceremony. You're going to be with her. And when the baby is born, you're going to take him to the temple, and you're going to name him as if you were the dad, even though you're not. And by the way, about the time she's 8 months and 3 weeks, and all her friends are saying the baby's dropping, it's about any time going to happen, You're going to take her on a trip for 90 miles. You're not going to be able to find any place for her to stay, and she's going to give birth in a barn. You think that stretched Joseph? I got a hunch it did. God tends to give us roles that stretch us, and we don't naturally stretch. Let me say this to you. Playing a role in God's story can take you to places you would never imagine going and can cause you to do things you would never imagine doing. And we don't like to stretch. And I'm going to illustrate that. I've got a couple of folks going to come up and help me right now. So there they are. If you'd welcome to the stage, this is Kaylee and Aaliyah. They're going to come up here. So welcome up here. Okay. They helped me last hour. They're going to help me this hour. Thanks for coming back. I was afraid you bailed and ran off, whatever. So anyway, I shared with them last hour. These are two folks, they two students in there, tremendous, have lots of talents. But one of their talents is, I've watched them, is they're dancers. They've danced on this stage, danced Action Pack, done different things. And it's on my bucket list to become a dancer. I watched and I thought, I bet I could do that. So I Googled it and found out that one of the things I need to learn how to do is stretch. So let's, like last year, let's try a couple of stretching. And actually, I worked in between the services, so I'm going to be better this service, even if that's possible. I know I was pretty darn good last service, but I'm going to be better this service. So let's show me one. You do it. I'll do it. Okay. Okay. All right. Yeah. All right. That one. Oh, my goodness, that's excellent. Okay, yeah, I've been practicing. Okay, let me get over here. All right, you help me just like you helped her. All right, what are we doing? Okay, that's as far as it goes. You want it farther? Okay, and then you want up? Okay, it's going pretty good. Okay, I think that's long enough for right now. Yeah, I feel pretty stretched. Okay, now let's try the other one. Okay, you're putting your palms on the floor. Okay, I think, okay. I had people pray over me. Okay. Yes, good push. Push. Okay, now pull. Okay, I'll get back with you. Okay. Don't call me, I'll call you. Okay, thank you both. Thank you. Give me a hand. All right, give me a hand. And some of you laughing, I want to see you stretch. Some of you at home, I want to see you stretch like that. And again, we're joking about physical stretching, but let me ask you, you ever had a time where God is stretching you? Where God's asking you to do, you say, I cannot believe that God's asking me to do this. I cannot believe that God is putting me there. I cannot believe that God is wanting me to stretch in that way. We're comfort zone people. We love staying in it. We love doing what's easy and what we like. And we can become stiff in our flexibility of being available for what God can do. Please hear this. God will stretch you to be a part of his story. And I'd ask you, where is he stretching you right now? You say, okay, well, I want to play a role. Let me think, which role do I want to play? Well, you can stop worrying about that, because the next point in your notes is this. God chooses our role. We choose our response. God chooses our role. We choose our response. Truthfully, the most impressive thing in this passage about Mary and Joseph was their response. Mary heard the angel clearly. God didn't want Mary to be fuzzy on this. He sent an angel to say it. And Mary said, okay, everything that angel just said that's supposed to happen to me, I'm good. I hope it happens to me just that way. What a response. Joseph, who had a plan, who was thinking about what he was going to do, and the angel came and said, nope, don't do what you're thinking, do this. Joseph's response, everything you told me to do, I'm going to do it. You made it clear, and I'm going to do it, even though it's hard. They both did these things, even though it put at risk their reputations, their relationships. How do you think business was like in the carpenter's shop when Joseph did the wrong thing, and instead of getting rid of Mary or even stoning her, he married her and let her have somebody else's baby? What do you think it did when they would walk down the street and hear the whispers? What do you think it did when they'd watch Joseph go to school, or Jesus go to school, and the other kids make fun of him and talk about him? What do you think it did? What was their response? Whatever you want, God, that's what I want. Whatever you tell me to do, that's what I'll do. Look at this verse from Isaiah 64, verse 5. It says this: you welcome those who, I love this next phrase, gladly do good, who follow godly ways. The response when God taps you on the shoulder and says, I want you to do this, is to say, okay, doesn't make sense, gonna be hard, but what you want, I want. What you tell me to do, I'll do. And notice this, God has a role for you in his story. You may be the most unlikely person listening during this service, in this room or at home, but God has a role for you in his story. God has a role for you to play. You may be afraid of it. You may resist it. You may be anxious about it. You may feel vulnerable. You may feel like, I can't do that. I'm going to lose control. I have my life just the way I want it. And yet God has a role. He wants the story of Jesus to get out in any place possible. He's put you in a world and in a setting to where those people need to hear about Jesus, and he's got a role for you to play. So how do you respond when God casts you in his story? How do you respond when you sense that God's tapped you on the shoulder and he makes clear to you what he wants you to do? What are your lines, if you will? What are you supposed to say? And I've got two lines that no matter the role he asks you to play, these lines always apply. First one is this: God's got this. God's got this. Hear me. This is his story, not yours. God's got this. He determines how it plays out. God's got this. You worried about the outcome? Stop. That's God's to worry about. He's got this. You worried about the details? Stop. Joseph's saying, what am I going to do? And I'm supposed to go, and Caesar said, I've got to go pay taxes. And Mary's 8 months and 3 weeks. And her sister says she's going to have that baby anytime, man. And it's like a week's travel down to Bethlehem, but that's where my family's from, and they're going to arrest me if I don't go. I'm supposed to go now, and I got a deadline. And God's got this. Mary's traveling down there. She tries riding on the donkey, and that doesn't feel very good at that stage of the pregnancy. She tries walking, and that doesn't feel very good either. And then she's afraid she's going to stop on the side of the road and have this baby. She gets down there. They go from place to place, and there's no room in any inn. And she feels those birth pains coming quicker, and she tells Joseph, we'd better find someplace soon. And somebody said, there's a barn. And she lays down there in the straw and thinks, whatever's going to happen. And then something inside of her causes her to say, God's got this. And for you and for me, God's got this. I was laying awake at night a few nights ago. A couple of situations that have been really tough recently that I'm part of. Really tough. And it was laying awake, not because I wasn't tired, but because I couldn't sleep. And I was wrestling and thinking and worrying. And I was also thinking about this message. So I'd bounce back and forth, and I'd be over, I'd say, boy, how am I going to tell them that God's got this? How am I going to get the people of Crossroads to say that God's got this? And then I'd go, and what's going to happen over here? And we got to do, I've got to think about it. What if this doesn't, and what if they, and I'm bouncing back and forth, and I was sitting in my living room, and it's 3 a.m, and I'm having one of those arguments with myself. And then all of a sudden, in the bounce over here about the message, I thought, why don't I try it? So sitting in the dark, 3 a.m, nobody else in the house except my wife, and at night when she takes her implants off, she can't hear, so nobody to hear but me. I verbally spoke the words, God's got this. And something inside of me says, hey, that feels pretty good. God's got this. I might even say that again. God's got this. So let me tell you, whatever you're facing, whatever stretching you, whatever role God's asking you to play, let's try this right now. Why don't you just say it with me? God's got this. Okay, that was great saying it like you don't mean it. Let's try saying it like you do mean it. God's got this. And let's try saying it one more time, because sometimes we forget even what we'd say. God's got this. Say it as often as you have to. It's a line that you have when you play a role in telling God's story. Second line is this. It's not about me. It's not about me. Three members of my wife and two of my daughters are here, and there's other close friends of mine here. They would dispute this if I acted differently, so I'll just admit it to you. I am selfish. I'm selfish. I feel bad for myself at times. I look out for myself at times. I have times where I get offended. I have times where I get defensive. I have times where I get controlling. I have times where I get stubborn and argumentative. And one of the reasons that I'm still at this church after this many years is the fact that I take comfort from the fact that you are too. You're selfish. By nature, we're selfish. We think about ourselves. And the second line is this: it's not about me. It's not about me. Somebody brought me this shirt, and I thought, how wonderful is this? Hopefully you can pick this up on the screen. Not about me. Not about me. I think we ought to put the Crossroads logo on this and make it our new team uniform. Not about me. Not about me. I'm not telling the story of me. I'm telling the story of Jesus. When the shepherds came running up to the stable, they didn't come running up and say, oh, let me go see about Mary and let's talk to her and how hard this was for her and let's give a lot of attention to Mary. No, it wasn't about Mary. It was about Jesus. Let's talk to Joseph and that poor guy and what a first year of marriage he's had and his, oh my goodness, and his business is down. And no, it's not about him. It's about Jesus. Know this. This would be a great shirt for you to wear in your marriage, in your home, in your workplace, at your small group, in this church, in your ministry. It's not about me. That's a line that fits no matter what role God asks you to play.